You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Well, last week I had a nifty Swiss Army knife, and I met a lot of people that said, man, cool knife, but I haven't met anybody yet that said, I went and bought one, or I have one, and I think it's probably because the price maybe keeps you with the little bitty kind instead of the big kind. But this knife last week, as we looked at, was an incredible knife. Somebody at the Swiss Army place is thinking. Somebody there is looking and saying, wow, we've got to be able to turn the corner and not just say that 100 years ago we were a happening knife company. But we're going to move forward and we're going to be able to look and say, how can we be relevant to today's society? The music that you heard playing when you came in here was played off of this little MP3 player. Something that can hold 250 songs and can hold all sorts of data. You could put it into my computer right here and pull up Microsoft documents and all sorts of things. It's an MP3 player that you can listen to. But it not only does that, it takes the sword of the spirit, so to speak. And it's got a knife, because a knife without a knife isn't a knife. And a church without the Bible isn't a church. Because the knife of the church is the sharper than any double-edged sword, this word of God here that sits in our laps right now and that we'll have on the screens in just a minute. So you've got an MP3 player, yeah, to be able to put in your worship songs or do whatever and to be able to say relevant for a new generation. But you can't leave out the knife, because it's the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any double-edged sword. This is the word of God. Then you have the Swiss Army, the army of God, us as the family of God, not as some fanatical, terroristic army, but as an army marching on our knees in love, as a family of God coming along saying, we want to be relevant. We want to be biblical. We want to be a community that we love each other well and walk with each other arm in arm through hard times, good times, bad times. We're the family of God. See, we've been talking about this word relevant. A scary word for some. Some that get a little bit nervous about that word relevant. But see, relevant is a word that we need, because most of the time, if you were to pull somebody aside and say, tell me about church, they're going to tell you, the majority of them, something past tense. I used to go to church, past tense. I remember when I was a little child in church, past tense. My parents go to that church. My previous home used to go or goes to that place. But you and I believe that God is relevant for today. I strongly believe that God is going to move today, right here in this spot. He's going to speak to your heart. He's going to speak through His Word. He's already spoken through worship. He's already spoken through Bible study of Sunday school. God is not past tense. God is present tense. Today, He's going to speak to lives all over the world. But He's also future tense. He's got great things planned. And so relevant is the ability for us to say that we want people to know that the church is still relevant. Webster's defined relevant as this: demonstrable, significant for the matters at hand. Is the church significant for the matters at hand? Does Sunday affect Monday? Does Sunday affect Thursday? Is there a difference that can be made here in your marriage, here in your singlehood, here in who you are? Can that be made? Are we glad that students are here on a back-to-school Sunday? Can what they hear here affect what they're tempted with at school? Yes, the church is to be significant at the matters at hand. But too often it seemed to be insignificant, irrelevant, left by the wayside, something past tense. And so we begin with this word relevant to say the church is still relevant. Now, why am I hammering this word? Why are we going to hammer in a couple weeks the word biblical? Why are we going to talk about the word community? Because we need to know who we are as a church. Because when you know who you are, it changes what you do. We have to know who we are. And this who we are isn't something new that I came up with. It's not some nifty thing I read in a magazine. It's Acts 2. It's the Bible lived out. The early church was a relevant biblical community. And we have to know who we are. And after wandering around here a few years now, everybody has got a different attitude or an idea about who we are. We are a diverse church. We should be. We have people from all different nations. We have people from all different ethnicities. We have people from all different social backgrounds, economic backgrounds, different jobs, all different people from all different spots, as it should be. The church should be wonderfully diverse, but the church should be unified in the vision. What's the vision? The vision for any church worth its salt is Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Jesus saying that. That's every church's mission statement. 100 years ago, 100 years from now. But churches flesh it out differently. If we were in Africa right now, underneath a tree, in a hut, well, we'd be doing things a little bit different, wouldn't we? If we were 100 years ago in the city of Houston, and Houston was just kind of a bayou city with some tents on the bayou and a couple oil wells popping up, we'd be doing things different. But the mission is still the same, to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. It's the same thing. But who we are in the way that we work that out, every church is a little bit different. But we are a relevant, biblical community. Now, it's been interesting the past 3 years that I've been wandering around as I began to hear different people's impressions about who we are. Some people say, oh man, I hope 2008 looks a whole lot like 1978. Because 1978, that's when it was happening around here. That's when everything was great. Everything was new. Everything was happening and going forward. We did this and we did that, and this is what we did, and this is what Brother John did, and on it went. And I hope 2008 looks like 1978. 1978's not coming back. In 2008, when we get there, it'll be great, but it won't look like 2018. And would you want it to? No, of course not. To be able to say God is not just past tense, He's present tense, He's future tense. He has a great plan. So some people want to say, well, what we want is a vision, is we want to go backwards with the vision. We want to redo everything we've already done. Other people would say this is a vision. They would say in the vision of our church, it would be as long as we're not like such and such church. We just don't want to be like them. So our entire vision is not being like somebody else. Well, that's not going to work. So you pick out a church. Maybe it's your former church. Maybe it's a place you visited, you just heard about, and you don't like how they did things. So Pastor Greg, as long as we don't do it like they do it, I don't care what the vision is. Just don't be them. Is that a compelling vision statement? Who are you? We're not them. But that doesn't make a bit of sense either. Well, who are we? We're not 1978. Well, we're not like them. Well, then other people would say, well, I've been podcasting, I've been listening, I've been reading. There's this church that I want us to be like. Could we be like them? Let's have our vision statement. Let's have our vision be a cut and a paste of somebody else's. If we could just be like that church in California, if we could be like that church in New York, if we could be like that church in Georgia, in Florida, in Minnesota, if we could be that church, then we really got it. So let's cut and splice. My favorite speaker, I podcast him every single week, is so-and-so. Pastor Greg, if you could just be him, that'd be awesome. Just listen to his sermons, then you get up and preach his sermons, and you can, you know, do your own little thing. But if you could just be him, I can't be him. I don't want to be him. I'm not trying to be him. I got to be who God made me to be. And we got to be who God made us to be. And God is giving us a particular vision for this moment at 6:10 and I-10. The vision, I guess, you know, is Matthew 28:19. But how to do that is to say we're a relevant biblical community. Relevant, the passion, the desire, and the ability to build bridges from Christ to culture. Come one, come all. And culture to Christ. Biblical, to stand true on the Word of God. Community, to love each other well. That's not anything new. That's not some young whippersnapper coming up with something hip. Brother John, many years ago, said we are a church for our times. What is that? That's relevant. Acts chapter 2, as we'll see, the church is relevant from day one. But relevant is dangerous. Relevant is dangerous. It's a dangerous word because people can have different attitudes about it. You know what? All good words, really great words, are dangerous. Love is dangerous as a word. Grace is dangerous as a word. Salvation is dangerous as a word. Oh, but please do not remove love, grace, and salvation from the dictionary. Don't remove it from my heart. Don't remove it from the vocabulary of the people of God. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 to open it up and to look at it, because we're going to see in the book of Acts how there's a relevant biblical community hinging or starting with that word relevant, to be able to say that they were putting in place the MP3 to communicate with their generation. That relevant is a huge word in this spot. Now, we looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through about 13, or excuse me, 12 last week. We're going to take 11 and 12 and 13 today. Hang on, because in a couple weeks, we're going to get to 14 and the rest of the chapter. But here we go. In Acts chapter 11, or excuse me, Acts chapter 2, verse 11, it says this: "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine." The Holy Spirit in this Acts chapter 2 comes down on the day of Pentecost. It's the perfect timing. It's 50 days after the festival of first fruits. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Jews would celebrate the law coming on this day, and God came with the Holy Spirit so that we could celebrate the Spirit coming, because we live by the Spirit, not by the law, as the New Testament church. So the Holy Spirit comes at the exact right moment. And when it comes, they hear in their dialect — the Greek word is dialectos, for language — they hear in their own dialect in 15 different geographical areas are mentioned. It's not an unknown tongue. It's not an unknown prayer language. It's known language that they hear in their tongue, or in their ears, in their language, this tongue that they understand. And when that happens, what's the first response? They're drunk. Now, does anybody feel like we might have a theological problem if the disciples are drunk when the Holy Spirit comes? That's going to be tough for us to recover from for the rest of the New Testament. You mean the drunk guys over there, down there, just throwing them back? Those are the guys that the Holy Spirit fell on? Something else fell on them. It was a Miller Lite truck that fell on them. That's what fell on them. They say that they're drunk. Often relevant equals misunderstood. Often relevant equals misunderstood. The Holy Spirit comes, and they are mistaken for being worldly, shallow, drunk. And here they are being misunderstood from the gate, from as soon as it goes, 10, 9, 1, 2, boom, it goes out from the launch pad, and it is declared to be drunk. Misunderstood is what happens when you're relevant at times. John chapter 1, verse 5. Don't turn there. Just listen. It says this. It says, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." John chapter 1, verse 10. Jesus is talking about, "He was in the world, and through him the world was made, but the world did not recognize him." Misunderstood. When you begin to make steps to get out of the holy huddle, and to reach out to people, and to really say, "We're going to connect and we're going to go for it," then people are going to say, "Well, they've lost their mind. They're drunk over there. They don't know what they're doing." But it's a step of saying, "God, you use me." Because when God really uses us as a church, you as a person, me as a person, everybody in your family's not going to understand. Everybody's not going to understand at the workplace. Doesn't mean you have to be some kind of weirdo. It just means that God's going to do things in you that when you parent with God parenting through you, your kid isn't going to understand. And you're going to hear a lot of, "Come on, Mom. Come on, Dad." And you just hold the course. They were misunderstood. See, what happens at times in our culture today, spiritual depth is wrongly equated with dryness. Spiritual depth is wrongly equated with dryness. This is what I mean. If I stood up here behind a big lectern, I had glasses down to my nose, I spoke very slow, used big, big words no one understood, everybody would say, "Oh, he's so deep. He's so deep." He puts me to sleep. He's so deep. But dryness and depth are not related. Depth should be the most exciting thing you ever do. Depth should be the most inviting thing you ever hear. Shallowness is dry. Depth is exciting. But what happens is some people think that if it's dry, it's deep. So if you put a title with it, it's no longer deep. If you put an illustration with it, it's no longer deep. If there's any sort of humor in it, it's no longer deep. Especially if there's a graphic, there's no longer deep. No way. Depth and dryness, depth and boring are equated. That's wrong. Jesus used illustration. Jesus, I think, was the greatest speaker you could have ever heard. It says in Mark chapter 12, verse 37, they delighted in listening to him. They enjoyed listening to him, it said another verse, or another translation of that verse. He spoke in parables. What did he use? Not a Swiss Army knife. He laid down fish and loaves and nets and lost coins and sheep that had needed to be rescued and 99 were left for one. And people walked away going, oh my gosh, did you hear that lost coin illustration? That was amazing. Fishermen walked away saying, when he said that about the fish, I mean, he was right. You know how it is. And they talked about it. And it was relevant in that spot. It says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus spoke all these things in parables to the crowds. He did not speak to them without a parable. A parable is an illustration laid down to a spiritual truth. And so we come in this spot of relevant. And here in this spot, they're misunderstood from the get-go. They made fun of them and they said that they had too much wine. Relevant is often misunderstood. And depth is misunderstood. Sometimes people take relevant and they say, well, let's take out all the teeth of the gospel. Let's take out the virgin birth and let's take out Jesus dying on a cross and let's just have a big warm fuzzy sing-along and it'd just be great. That's wrong. That's not Christianity. And so we get scared of that word because we see people remove all the teeth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the hard things of the gospel, and we see them go off and they do their little la-la thing out in the park deal, and that's not it. Relevant is connecting with where we are of realizing the Bible and Christ and the Holy Spirit can meet you right where you are. You're struggling today? The Bible's got something to say to you. That's relevant. You're struggling today? Come to the church and be loved on and prayed for and hear the Word of God talk. That taught, that's relevant. Connect with where you are. That's how it is. But it's often misunderstood. They think that it is watering down of the gospel. It is not. It is the passing on of the gospel and the truth. So what do I hear in my worlds that I hear sometimes? Sometimes I feel like people are pushing me to make this from a pastor's pulpit to change it. Well, what do they want to change it to? This is a pastor's pulpit in this spot right here. That means that it's a pastor teaching the Word of God to guide and direct and to keep the sheep all going on the same path and moving towards the Lord. It's not a politician's whistle stop. It's not a time that I declare in a campaign year what you need to vote for and how you need to vote. Does that mean that we shy away from the issues? Not at all. We stand firm on the issues. But it means that I don't get up and somehow try to get you know who you need to vote for. I'm going to do an acrostic from the Bible that spells out the person's name. It isn't a politician's whistle stop. This is not an angry man's vent where I get to get up and pound my fist about everything I'm upset about and you sit and listen to everything I'm mad about. It's not an angry man's vent. It's not a seminary lectern. I made a big mistake when I was going to seminary and I was doing college ministry. I'd learn something in seminary. I'd walk over and I'd try to preach it then on Tuesday night. And the college students are like, I don't know what you're talking about. But to take what I've learned, do I need to learn it? Sure, I needed to learn it. But to put it in there and then to say, okay, now how does this work here to be able to do? It's a bell-shaped curve in this room. We got some folks that don't have a clue about God. Most folks in this room love God, are going for it, and you're doing the best you can, but you're struggling at times, doing great at sometimes. Then we got Navy SEALs for Jesus. And so I got to hit all those. So it's not a seminary lectern. I had a seminary professor and he stopped the class. We were taking Galatians. We were studying the North and South Galatian theory. I know you applied that today. This week you said that to your kids. This week you said, kids, this is about the North and South Galatian theory. That's what it's about. No, you didn't. And the seminary teacher stopped the class and said, look, here's what the book of Galatians is about. How do we walk in freedom in Christ? He said, nobody in the hallway will ever ask you about the North and South Galatian theory. But they will ask you how they walk in freedom in Christ. And when you know it, that'll help you tell them how to walk in freedom in Christ. And to this day in my ministry, no one has asked me about the North-South Galatian theory. And please don't do it today because I don't remember what it was about. But I can stand forth and say, freedom in Christ. So it's not a seminary lectern. It's not a self-help clinic. It's not a financial seminar. This isn't a psychiatrist's couch. This is a time we declare the Word of God, and then that will affect how we vote. That will affect our mental stability. That'll affect our finances. That'll affect the depth that we go with the Lord. That'll affect all of those things. But in the beginning, relevant equaled misunderstood. And God wanted to shake it up because what happened is they stayed in Jerusalem where the Holy Spirit fell. And we need to transition. At this time, we're going to transition from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 8. The transition, if you got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8. The transition was getting the people out of Jerusalem. The theme of Acts is summed up in one verse. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this is what it says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We talked about that last week, Pentecost. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's Acts. That's the whole book in one verse. Power's going to come. It's going to come at Jerusalem. They're going to have to step out to Judea. They're going to have to step out to Samaria. They're going to have to step out to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 2 and following, things are so good. Everybody's happy. The church is powerful. People are trusting Jesus as Savior. No problems. And God uses persecution to send them out. There's going to be a man named Saul, and he's going to kill a man named Stephen. And when that happens, the church is going to leave Jerusalem and is going to go out to Judea, to Samaria, to the utter ends of the earth. It's going to go out from there. But the persecution sifted it to get it out. They were having a holy huddle in Jerusalem. Let's just stay put. Let's keep safe. Everybody's safe. Everybody okay? We're all okay. Isn't this fun? And God said, I need you to go out. The vision is Acts 1:8, to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. I don't know why I can't say that, but you got it. Everywhere else. But they said, let's stay there. And when they stayed there, there was two groups of Jewish people. There was the Hebraic Jews, and that was the apostles. They were the Hebrew of Hebrews. So, I mean, they were the Hebraic Jews, the Hebrew Jews. Then there were the Hellenistic Jews, which is a big word for Greek. It was the Greek Jews. The Greek Jews were persecuted. They were the ones that scattered out. The apostles stayed right there in that spot. Now let's pick it up at what happened in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul, who's going to be Paul, our greatest missionary of the New Testament, and Saul was there giving hearty approval to Stephen's death. Stephen was killed. He was thrown stones at him and died. A martyr. The Greek word for witness is martyr. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. All except the apostles, now you know because they were Hebraic Jews, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Acts 1:8 is happening. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Verse 4, here's relevant. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went, and Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. Missions begins because the people of God get a challenge. And when they get a challenge, and this time it's a time of death, Stephen is killed, and godly men mourn for him. Men, I just want to speak to us for a second. The goal of our life is that when you die, and when I die, and we both will, that godly men mourn for us. That godly men go, oh my gosh, so-and-so has passed away. Wow, the kingdom of God is taking a hit, losing that brother. That man was godly. Godly men mourned. When they wept for Stephen, what was happening in that spot, that weeping was a protest. It was against the law to weep for criminals. Stephen was killed as a criminal, and godly men stood up and said, oh, no, he wasn't. He was a godly man, and they wept for him. And then the people were scattered out all over. See, relevant is when the people of God go to the places God calls them and they talk about the Word of God and the Savior of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so in verse 4, it says they were scattered all over. Relevant takes a clear message wherever we go. Relevant takes a clear message wherever we go. What message did they take? Everywhere they went, they talked about the Word and the Christ. They talked about the Word of God and the Son of God. It wasn't watered down. It wasn't mamby-pamby. It wasn't wimpy. It wasn't, well, I kind of believe in Jesus, but I'm not really sure if you don't. Okay, I just believe in big, ambiguous God, just like everybody else in America. No, they believed in the Word of God, the Son of God, and they went out. Tomorrow morning, this church will be dispersed all throughout our city. All different vocations, all different places. We've got represented all different zip codes. Every zip code in Harris County is represented in our church membership. All different diversity going out. And if we all go out with the Word of God, with the Son of God, then that will be the most relevant thing that you could do. Not being some freak at your office or some weirdo, but to be able to declare where you are, that you live out who Jesus is. And people see you and go, wow, there must be something real about that. Their Monday is affected by their Sunday. Their life looks different than mine. Mine's falling apart. And there seems to be hanging together even in tough times. It was a clear message. Be aware in today's world of churches that minimize the Word of God or the Son of God. Be aware. If they minimize the Son of God or the Word of God, you're headed for trouble. But to be able to step forward with a clear message everywhere we go. There's a man named Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China. Great, great missionary. One of the first people to go over there. One of his famous quotes that I love, one of my favorite quotes. He said this. Somebody came to him and said, Mr. Taylor, we only have 25 cents in the bank account for the entire effort to reach China. And he said this. Praise the Lord, 25 cents plus all the promises of God. That's a good man there. He got to China, and he did something that was absolutely unheard of. He began to dress like a person from China. He began to put on the clothes of a person from China. He began to learn Chinese. That wasn't the style. You were supposed to come from Great Britain and be a British missionary in a different country. You were still supposed to be Britain. British, you were still supposed to wear your suit. You're still supposed to do your deal. It was supposed to be you in this spot. And instead of that, here he comes and he says, I'm going to look like the people and I'm going to be relevant. It was a scandal. And God used him like you've never seen God use anybody. And so you're going to be clothed as a teacher. You'll be clothed as a lawyer. And you'll be dressed like a businessman, as a mom, as a dad, as a single in this world of Houston with all these singles, all of these folks. And you'll go out with the Word of God and the Son of God, not looking for 1978, not trying to not be them, not trying to be somebody else, being you for Jesus. And God will use you for an eternal purpose. Take a clear message. When people bump into a Christian, they're not surprised to hear about Christ. When people come to a church, they're not surprised to hear about the Word of God. Sometimes we act like in church, we're scared to, well, if we really say something about Jesus, then they might not come back. Have you ever walked into a restaurant and be shocked that they serve food? You're like, oh, well, I didn't know there was this kind of restaurant. I wasn't looking for a food serving restaurant. I'm out of here. No. But there is a time maybe of chips and hot sauce at the beginning to get you ready for the enchiladas. Don't get too hungry. I got some other things to say. To be able to receive the food. Relevant is a clear message. It is a clear message. To speak today's language, there's two things that have to happen. You ready for them? Biblical application and sincere communication. Biblical application and sincere communication. If it's fake, you and I both have a great cheese ball meter. And if it's cheesy and fake, we're out of here. If it's sincere, we're there. Biblical application. Not just pie in the sky, talking about a bunch of kings, but looking at the kings to realize how we could please the Lord or how we could not please the Lord. The last thing is this, as it says, Philip in verse 5, Philip went down to the city in Samaria. Interesting little thing, Samaria was north, he went down to the city. That's because the elevation was different. So you learn something to impress your friends with. Philip went down to the city in elevation in Samaria. He proclaimed the Christ there. In mixed words about it. Verse 6, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did, they all paid close attention with what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so that there was great joy in the city. Relevant realizes, attention is paid when needs are met. Relevant realizes, attention is paid when needs are met. When Philip stepped forward, his testimony, he was a person that he could go to the Samaritans because Philip was one of those Greek Jews. The Jews, the Hebraic Jews, had persecuted him. He knew what it was like to be pushed out by the Jews. The Samaritans, do you know who they were? They were Gentiles and Jews that married each other. John chapter 4, Jesus and the woman at the well. She says, why do you even talk to me? I'm a Samaritan woman. For Samaritans did not associate with Jews and Jews did not associate with Samaritans. So Philip steps forward and he says, guys, I know what it's like to get pushed out by the Jews that are trying to keep the law. I know what that's like. That's why I'm here. And they go, really? Yeah. And look at what God can do. Bam. And people are healed and on it goes. Attention is paid to their needs. And so then they pay attention to the gospel. James puts it like this. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, and do nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, it is dead. First Baptist, if we don't live our faith out, it is dead. It is dead. We can talk about it all we want. If we don't live it out on Monday, it's dead. So do we just become this social gospel? No. We give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. When Hurricane Katrina, we're all scared about Hurricane Dean. Some of us are scared about Hurricane Dean. The amount of news you watch and the amount of fear you have is directly related. Just want you to know. So, Hurricane Dean's barreling in. Some people are freaked out. Some people are like, I'm not freaking out anymore. But Hurricane Katrina came in and we should have been more freaked out about that, especially the people in New Orleans. And all of a sudden, they all came over here. You know the story. We went down to the Ramada Inn down the street. We handed out flyers. Said, free food at First Baptist Houston. And people started walking in. I'm telling you, when I stood there greeting them, I was bawling my eyes out to watch missions just come to us. And here were these different tables with these sweet ladies behind them just handing out diapers if you need diapers, formula if you need formula, gas cards if you need gas cards. I mean, whatever we can do so you can go down into our food service area down in the fellowship hall and to come in there and to get a free hot meal. And then we open up the bowling alley and the racquetball courts and the basketball so that the kids could just play. Do you know what a ministry it is for kids that are cramped in a hotel room for hours and days to just play? Huge ministry. And they went down there, and I mean, they had a blast, and we just did everything we could, rolled out the red carpet. And this one lady that I got to be friends with, I recognized her every night. You know why? Because she had the same shirt on every night, because it was the only shirt she had. Till we gave her shirts, underwear, unglamorous things. So we know, here it is. Sat with her in our gymnasium, our CLC, that all of us will get to know very well because we're going to go there for 4 months. Somebody said, we're going to be there for 4 years. 4 months, 4 months, 4 months. So we're going to get to know it well. I sat in there at a barbecue dinner after days of ministering to her. And I said, you know, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you ever really trusted Him as your Savior in your heart? No, I haven't. Church member sitting right next to her, and we led her to Christ right there. She came to Jesus. Do you think she would have come to Jesus if we would have passed out flyers at Ramada Inn that said, no food, no formula, get it yourself. You should have planned ahead and packed your bag. But come on over for the gospel. No. We met the need. We shared the truth. And a person went into eternity. That's relevant. Go ahead. Well, go ahead. That's what you want. That's what I want. I don't want to just not be somebody else. I don't want us to just carbon copy paste somebody else's vision here. I don't want us to just say, well, let's just do what we used to do. That used to work way back then. But for us to be able to keep on moving forward and saying, God, we want you to use us and to do your work through us. It's a clear message that we take. Army with a knife in love moving forward. So the clearest, most relevant message I can tell you is this as we wrap up. Jesus Christ died on a cross. Every one of us have done something wrong and blown it. And you can come and receive Jesus Christ and it'll change your Monday. It'll change your Tuesday. And he can wash you clean. You can come and be baptized. You can come and just grow deeper through milestones and Bible studies and all the things that we offer. And it'll change your Monday. The church is still relevant. And it's moving and it's got a future. Great past, awesome present, great future. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the early church that we see them moving out, not just staying in Jerusalem, not just staying put, but moving out and declaring the gospel. Some as martyrs, as witness, the Greek word witness, to be martyr. And we ask Jesus that you would do your work. Speak to our lives, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name.